Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. What a privilege it is to be able to come and learn with you. And today we have a very, very special guest, Chaplain Gordon Klingensmith. So we invite you to really share this show with all your friends and family throughout this country, and not just this country, the world. The message you're going to hear today, I think, is pertinent to people of faith no matter where you live. And it's just always good to start us off in prayer as the founders did. And so I'm going to turn this over to Miss Barbara. Hi, Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, we'll let you start us off in prayer.
Thank you, Diana. I'd love to. And I'm so glad that Chaplain is joining us today. It's always such a privilege to have him with us. And I was thinking of how he has suffered. He has obeyed God to his own hurt. Sacrificed so much to do what's right in God's sight, and I appreciate him so much. And so let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Father, for all those, Lord, that you have raised up, Lord, that you have raised up for this hour, just as you raised up Esther for the challenge before the Jewish people so long ago. So are you raising up those today, and Chaplain Klingensmith is one of those, Father, and we pray for those today, Lord. We pray your blessing. We pray your provision, your protection, your strengthening, Father. Strengthen them, every fiber in their being, Father, that they will be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil and stand against everything that comes against them, all the attacks of the enemy that come against them. Father, be their shield. Be their shield, O God, that they may stand strong in this hour to which you've called them. I thank you, Father, they are an example to us. They are our heroes during this hour, Father, during this time. And I pray, Father, that by their example, that others will be strengthened, that our spines will be strengthened to stand up for what's right. Father, at every point we come to in our lives, and Father, that we will all be busy about our Father's business, your business, O God, your kingdom, your principles, your your desires, Father. I pray, Father, that your desires would be our desires and that we would walk circumspectly, Father, for the days are evil, but that we would walk with you and walk worthy of you, Lord, all your people, and that this would be the hour that we rise up and we shake off our sleep and we go forward boldly, boldly, O God, to do your will and your good pleasure, protecting the innocent, Father, helping the weak, doing what you want us to do, O God. We pray it. Now, I pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be open to your truth, which will come forth, Father, in the message that Chaplain Klingensmith gives to us today. Bless him. Bless his loved ones, Father. In all ways, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hi, Chaplain. How are you?
Hello, ladies. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Oh, God bless you, Chaplain. And you're just so encouraging to for us to hear. The things that you share are so important. And, Chaplain, I think after last month's interview with you, I shared that information with a lady who was going to speak before some men, a meeting of men. And when I told her what you said, she was so excited about that good information that you gave. And so I can't help but know that it, you know, it bore fruit. And today you're going to share with us some more really important information. And I'm just thinking, I'm looking at my Bible and I'm looking at John. And I think of God, Jesus, that said, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And I know while I was still a sinner, you know, he already loved me. He first loved me before I loved him. And really, you know, what you share really is about God's love. And today it's not just, I just think of Israel and I think about the United States, how God has mercy on these two nations and really used these two nations as a sign of his great, magnificent love that even when we do wrong, even when we turn our backs to him, he woos us to come back to him. He makes a way. And that when we live rightly with him and follow him and love him, what a wonderful way. Not that life is perfect, but you just live differently. Even people dying with cancer, you know, have talked about how life is lived differently, you know, when they're walking with Jesus. And this is what I know that you tried to share to so many, and you did that as a chaplain in the Navy, and yet you lost your job because you prayed and really invoked that name, that precious name, Jesus, in your prayer. And, Chaplain, we thank you for what you did back then. If you want to talk a little bit about it for those that have not heard that, please do so.
Sure. Well, that'd be fine. Of course, the name of Jesus, Diana, as you said so articulately, is really the cause of our hope, the cause of our love, the reason for our faith. He is everything to us who believe because we have seen him in a way that the world has not seen him. Of course, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells among us, dwells within us. If we allow him to rule our hearts, then he moves in. I'll never forget back before I got saved. I was 18 years old and I was at the Air Force Academy and I was into alcohol. I was a drunk in college. And, you know, I was a womanizer and I was full of all kinds of coarse language. And I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I was raised in the church, but I rebelled against my parents' faith. Until one day, a friend of mine came up to me. His name was Paul Lee. Now, thank God, you know, Paul Lee was a freshman with me at the Air Force Academy, and he and I were band members together. And he came up to me in the beer hall, and I was a little bit tipsy. And I don't know if I told you that Paul Lee was literally the great-great-great-grandson of Robert E. Lee, the Civil War general from the South.
Wow.
But he was a Christian, and he refused to drink with me. I said, hey, Paul, let me buy you a beer. And he said, "No, Gord, I don't drink." I said, "Oh, come on, if you're going to be my friend, you're going to drink with me." And I cussed at him. He said, "No, Gord, I don't drink." And so I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I am a Christian." And I thought about that. I said, "Well, I'm a Catholic. Tell you what, let's get drunk together, and we'll go to church tomorrow morning, and we'll sleep off our hangover in the back row of the church." And he said, "No, Gord, that's not the kind of Christian that I am." And suddenly I was confronted in that moment of honesty. I looked at his life, and I looked at my life, and I realized that he knew something about God that I did not know. And I felt like God started to ask me a question: "Gordon, are you really a Christian?" And I had to look at my life and say, "No, I don't love God the same way that my friend Paul does." So that made me curious. I didn't know what to do about that. So I started hanging around with Paul, and he started bringing me to these Pentecostal Bible studies. Now, that was a hair-raising experience for a young Catholic boy from Buffalo, New York. I tell you, I was from Buffalo, New York, so here's a Yankee Northerner who God, in his sense of humor, sent the son of a Southern gentleman to the Air Force Academy to try to save my soul. I think I know what they mean when they say the South shall rise again. Because there's a wave of revival that's coming up out of the South, and it directly increased or challenged my Christianity. They told me at that Bible study, I'll never forget, they read Romans 10 and verse 9. And I argued with them, and I said, no, that can't be true because, and I argued all different things that I believed against the Bible, but they were very patient with me, and they read to me Romans 10, 9, that if you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And they asked me, "Gordon, have you ever been saved before?" I said, "Well, that can't be true because," and suddenly I heard the voice of God in that room. And God confronted me and said, "Gordon, you're no longer arguing against these men. Now you're arguing with me." And I thought, how am I going to win an argument against God? And I realized I could never win that argument. So I did the only logical thing. They invited me to pray with them, and I surrendered to God. That was 13 December 1986. I got on my knees in that Bible study, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I invited Jesus Christ to move into my heart and change my soul. And you know, Jesus answered that prayer. He moved into me, and that was the first day that I received Jesus Christ. In other words, I welcomed him, and I said, "I don't want to be my own boss anymore. Jesus, I want you to be the boss of my life." And he took over my life. He indwelled me. This Holy Spirit moved into my heart and got rid of my womanizing, got rid of my drunkenness, got rid of my coarse language, and started to open up the Bible to me. Before I read the Bible, I didn't understand it. But now, when I read the Bible, the Holy Spirit was inside of me, and he was explaining it to me, and I understood everything that I read in the Bible. And he gave me a different calling for my life. I immediately started making plans to quit the Air Force Academy because I wanted to be a missionary and a gospel preacher for Jesus Christ. Changed my call. I had always wanted to be an astronaut or a fighter pilot, but now when Jesus moved into me, all I wanted to be was an evangelist or a preacher or someone who proclaimed the good news that Jesus Christ can set you free from your sins, as he did in my life. And so I eventually left the Air Force Academy to do missionary work. I joined YWAM, Youth with a Mission, in Seattle and all throughout Mexico. We preached the gospel. And then eventually I returned to the Air Force Academy and went on to become a chaplain. But I say all of that to say this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your heart, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in your soul, it's probably for one simple reason, that you've never invited him in. If you are your own boss, if you don't want God in your life, I'm telling you, you're missing out. Because it's so much better when Jesus rules your heart, when you let him in, that he fills you with love instead of selfishness. He fills you with peace instead of anxiety. He fills you with joy instead of the phony counterfeit of joy, which is pleasure or hedonism or, you know, as I was into all kinds of sin.
And Jeff, I'd like...
Yeah, go ahead.
I'd like to mention is I just think it's like tasting a magnificent cake. You know how you have to share it? You have to tell someone how good it is. And
yes. You
are excited about your faith. And how can you withhold that when it is so good? And it's not just good, it is healing. It's like a cure for an illness, for someone that's sick and dying. How can you withhold that cure? And so, you know, there's such an excitement, really, to knowing Jesus Christ. And when you are put in that position as a Navy chaplain, to really turn your back on that, you could not.
Well, you're right. As a chaplain, I was counseling young sailors that would come to me with all kinds of character flaws, and they wanted help. People would come to me after they were convicted of shoplifting or they were in trouble with drugs or they got in fights in town or, you know, they were in trouble on the ship, you know, going to captain's mast. And they would ask me, "Chaplain, why am I like this? What can I do?" I said, "Well, the first thing you need is a new God. You need to stop being your own boss." And they would pray with me, and we would, you know, sometimes even see exorcisms. We saw atheists come to faith in Jesus Christ, homosexuals come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they would forsake their sins, forsake their doubts, and invite the Spirit of Jesus to move into their heart, and he would cleanse them every time from their sins and take over their lives. But there was some trouble on the ship because the commanding officer did not like how I was preaching Jesus. He punished me for one of my sermons. It was in the chapel, optional attendance on a Saturday afternoon. I said, "Jesus is the way to heaven." I quoted John 3:36, "If anyone believes in the Son, he has eternal life. If anyone does not have the Son, he does not have eternal life, for God's wrath remains upon him." My commanding officer said, "Chaps, you can't say that, because I've never accepted Jesus as my Savior, so are you telling me that I'm going to hell?" And so I never answered him. I never really mentioned his name during the sermon. I certainly wasn't talking to him. I was just reading the Bible in John 3:36. And he punished me for that sermon in writing 3 times, gave me a downgraded evaluation, gave me a letter of instruction, and finally he told the Navy board, "Don't renew this chaplain's career. Kick him out of the Navy because he preached the gospel in church." Well, that's when everything came to a crisis. I staged a hunger strike outside the White House. We drew national attention to this problem. 65 other chaplains, I think maybe 68 now, are suing the Navy because they were all evangelical and they were passed over for promotion because they preached or prayed in Jesus' name. So we made a national, brought national attention to this. The Congress got involved. 300,000 Americans signed a petition for Jesus. And eventually the Navy punished me even further. They took me to court-martial for disobeying orders by violating a new Navy prayer policy. That the Navy policy said, Second Nav Instruction 1730.7c, the chaplains have to pray non-sectarian prayers outside of Sunday chapel. In other words, don't pray in Jesus' name.
Mm.
Sure, you can pray to God, you can pray and you can say amen, but you don't mention the J word because you might offend somebody. They literally had a gag order on my free speech during my prayers to censor one illegal word, Jesus. Now, how could I deny Christ? After everything Jesus did for me, how could I water down my prayers? I said, no, I am going to take a stand for this. I prayed in my full dress uniform on a Thursday morning outside the White House on national television, and I prayed in Jesus' name. I violated the new Navy policy. And they took me to court-martial for doing that. They said, it was a misdemeanor crime. I was found guilty of disobedience. But you know, in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin, and they were ordered, you will not preach or teach or anything at all in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
They said, who are you, Pharisees? Should we obey men or should we obey God? And they disobeyed men, and they obeyed God, and they kept on preaching and teaching in Jesus' name. And they were flogged in Acts chapter 5 for that disobedience, but they rejoiced that they were found worthy to share in Christ's suffering. So I shared a little bit in Christ's suffering. They found me guilty of a misdemeanor crime of praying in Jesus' name in my uniform. They eventually discharged me from the service. I lost a 16-year career, 11 years as an Air Force officer, 5 years almost as a Navy officer. I lost $1 million pension. My wife and I were evicted from our home on the Navy base. But thanks be to God, the United States Congress vindicated my stand. Congress rebuked the Navy, rescinded the same bad policy that I was punished for, SECNAV Instruction 1730.7C, and restored the rights of all the other chaplains to pray in Jesus' name. So we had a great victory, policy victory. Unfortunately, it was not grandfathered back to my case. And so now I'm out of the military, and I'm a traveling evangelist, or we do some political work, raising petitions and preaching the name of Jesus around America.
And, Chaplain, I can't help but think that, you know, if you had been able to keep your job, though, you know, I'm looking at your website, prayinjesusname.org. Who would stand with these pastors, like these pastors that were jailed for public Bible reading by California Highway Patrol? You know, it's just really awesome when you look. It's like life is a piece of a puzzle. It is a God-formed puzzle. But I'm, you know, I just see his handiwork because I'm thinking, Chaplain, if you are not here putting forth these things that really we should know and we should be fighting for, who would do it? I can't see, you know, anybody else with the things that you have done. It's like God has given you this gift. And Ms. Barbara, I looked at there's a YouTube video from his that linked from the website, Pastor, and I looked at some of the comments that was in there, and I'm going to just give it to Ms. Barbara. One of them, Ms. Barbara, was it said that this young man or woman said government agencies are not supposed to promote any form of a belief system on their property. It's the same exact reason why I'm not allowed to preach the Bible at my school. The government is supposed to protect the rights of not promoting any sort of belief system on government property, so therefore it was perfectly legal for him to be arrested on government property. He was on public property. But they're saying on government property for violating the people's rights, he could have made sure it was okay before he preached. What are your thoughts on that, Ms. Barbara? I mean, these pastors were on public property, and they were reading the Bible, and somebody in front of the Department of Motor Vehicles, the security guard, came out there and saw them and told them they need to leave, and then they called the California Highway Patrol, who then took the Bible out of this man's hand and arrested him. What are your thoughts, Ms. Barbara?
Well, probably the same as y'all. You know, this is not historically accurate. This is not constitutionally accurate that our freedom of speech and our freedom of worship and all the freedoms that we have enjoyed over the years should be violated by the government. And I'm referring to the First Amendment, of course, and that supposed phrase, separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution. It's not in the First Amendment. And historically, biblical Christianity has been, how shall I say, it's been desired by the government, by those in government and all the institutions, to be a part of policy decisions, Supreme Court decisions, until about 1947, referred to the Bible as authoritative and quoted from the Bible in their decisions and upheld biblical teaching. And it was, you know, there was no question about it. The Bible and God's authority were acknowledged, recognized, honored throughout our government, all three branches, the legislature, which where it still is, the executive branch, and the judicial branch, and all the agencies, and throughout all the institutions of influence throughout our country. That's just how it was. So that's our history. That's our foundation. And to change that, to change that and then make all decisions based on that change is absolutely wrong. It's wrong. It's criminal. It really is.
Well, remember the quote that you've said time and again, Thomas Jefferson's quote, that a nation that is ignorant...
If a nation expects to be free...
A nation that is ignorant
and free, it expects what never was and never will be. And we cannot be ignorant and keep our freedom. We've got to understand our foundation, our biblical foundation that brought about this great country of freedom, opportunity, prosperity, and the highest standard of justice that the world had ever known. Greatest achievements, with less than 8% of the world's population, we created over 90% of the world's wealth and raised the standard of living throughout the world. You know, we could go on and on and on, but it's because of that God-given freedom, and then the founders wisely devised a form of government that would protect the freedom of the individual to pursue God's will for his life. And the fruit has been tremendous. We became the wonder of the world. Because
yes,
of that biblical foundation and God's hand, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord.
And, Ms. Barbara, I just think of Chaplain, what you're doing, where you are really taking a stand, with, you know, to find pastors like this that are really interpreting what God's calling on their life truly is. You know, they're listening to the whole counsel of God. As we were talking, Ms. Barbara, yesterday, we were talking about the sin of omission. We as a nation have committed a sin of omission in that, you know, we no longer see the importance of Christ in our lives, in our government, and everything. And, you know, God gave us such an awesome gift in this nation to be able to choose our leaders. But when you have pastors like these that are doing exactly what they need to be doing, it is so good to have you, Pastor, I mean, Chaplain Klingensmith, to be there, you know, encouraging them and letting us hear really about what they are doing. And it's really so important what your website is doing, among other things, Chaplain.
Well, thank you so much. Our website is prayinjesusname.org. Again, that's PrayInJesusName.org. And you can sign many free petitions to help people like the three pastors in California who were jailed for reading the Bible on a public sidewalk. Can you believe that would happen even here in America? But you can help them by simply signing the free petition at PrayInJesusName.org. And we are sending that to the California, not only the DMV, but the California Highway Patrol, who arrested them and took away their Bibles and threw them in jail simply for reading the Bible on a public sidewalk in Hemet, California. So visit our website. You can take a stand with us, not just for that issue, but so many other issues that we have going on. We're petitioning the Veterans Administration to stop censoring Jesus prayers. Of course, I told my short story about how we restored the right to pray in Jesus' name in the U.S. military, but chaplains in the Veterans Administration are being censored. There was a court case just last month when Arlene Ocasio, who's an assistant director of the VA over the cemeteries in Houston, directly censored a pastor because he was going to pray in Jesus' name. She pre-screened the prayer. She found the word Jesus in his prayer. Reverend Scott Rainey of Houston Living Word Church said that he was going to pray in Jesus' name. So she told him, no, you can't say words like God bless. You can't say words like in Jesus' name. And so he immediately went to court. And the court rebuked the Veterans Administration, said you cannot censor the word Jesus. It's free speech, and he has a right to pray in Jesus' name. But, you know, and he was allowed that particular week to pray in Jesus' name. But sadly, the Veterans Administration is not enforcing this court order nationwide. And so we have a petition on our website, PrayInJesusName.org, and you can sign that. And we're asking the director of the Veterans Administration, Eric Shinseki, to secretary of the VA, to enforce that court order nationwide and make sure chaplains all across America, in the Veterans Administration, in the VA hospitals, in the cemeteries, wherever they may be, are given the right to pray freely in Jesus' name.
Well, Chaplain, you know, it's sad that, as you know, Ms. Barbara, you know, teaches us about history and truth. You know, a lot of younger generation doesn't know the truth, and they're proclaiming all these things on YouTube and other, you know, places as if it were the truth. But I think, you know, common sense has even gone out the window. And one of the things that also you have a fact for is really about Israel, and that is so shocking. More people need to read your article on Israel, but if you don't mind, share with us what that is about.
Well, thank you, Diana. We have an urgent petition, and we've now sent over 104,000 petitions to Congress. We have an instant faxing machine where if you sign our petition, for a small fee, we will fax your petition to all 535 congressmen and senators instantly to protect Israel's right to exist. They're under fire recently. Of course, you may have seen the news last month when the Obama administration, President Obama, made a speech declaring the 1967 borders as his goal. And then, you know, offline, he told President Abbas of the Palestinian Authority that he wants to see an independent Palestine by September. So he's pushing this in the United Nations now. There was a meeting of the quartet on the 11th this past Monday, and there's going to be a UN Security Council meeting on the 26th of July to decide whether or not to seize Israel's land and give it to a new independent state of Palestine without Israel's permission. Can you imagine if the UN declared that suddenly the state of Missouri was an independent nation? Or let's say they carved out the state of Missouri and Kansas together, and they said, we're going to give that to the Mexicans, just because we feel like there's, you know, any illegal alien who lives in America who wants to move to Missouri and Kansas, you can have that, and we're going to call it, you know, extra Mexico or something like that. Who knows? But the United Nations, of course, they don't have power to do that. That's ridiculous. Just like the UN Security Council is going to decide if the UN has that power to create an independent Palestine inside of the borders of Israel, seizing the land that has belonged to Israel since 1500 BC, when God gave that to Moses and to Joshua, and they're going to, you know, of course, cause a war, because Israel has already said the UN doesn't have power to do this. We're not going to recognize that new state when it happens unless we get some concessions and unless it is formed on the basis of mutual negotiations. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has said he's willing to consider the idea of an independent Palestine, but only if they put down their weapons, stop launching rockets into Tel Aviv, you know, and respect the sovereignty of Israel as an independent Jewish state, which they have a right to be. And, of course, they always have had that right since 1500 BC when God gave them that land. So if you will sign that petition, we are faxing all of our congressmen, because there are two initiatives in the U.S. Congress, H.R. 297 and H.R. 271, to defend Israel and to withdraw funding as from the United Nations if they independently seize land from Israel without their permission. So this has real teeth. It has the possibility of, you know, sending a warning shot to the UN and to the Obama administration, because if the USA, if President Obama does not issue his veto authority at the UN Security Council debate on July 26th, then there will be a vote probably in September of the full UN to seize land and divide Jerusalem and take half of Jerusalem away from Israel and give that to the Muslims. That would include all the holy sites. You wouldn't be able to walk on the Via Dolorosa or visit the Garden Tomb if the Muslims came in and destroyed those landmarks. And really, that'd be an offense not only to the Jews, but to all the Christians worldwide. So we need to defend Israel and the right to exist, and we pray that you would do that by signing our petition at prayinjesusname.org.
You know, Chaplain, we have a guest that comes on every so often that, from Israel, and Ms. Barbara, you remember Luden referring to that there may be a war in September? And he was talking about this. This is exactly what he was talking about. And it's really horrible when you think about the fact that one of the people that started this movement towards this impending doomsday scenario is really our own president when he made
the president
that
of the United States. And Diana, you know, when President Barack Obama made that statement that the United States requires Israel to return to the 1967 borders, which would, in effect, make it impossible for Israel to be defended. He was actually saying, the reality of it is, he was saying that Israel does not have a right to exist. He was agreeing with the enemies of Israel that Israel does not have a right to exist, because they cannot exist if they cannot defend themselves, and they cannot defend themselves if they are required to return to the 1967 borders. And you know what you said, Chaplain, about if they can do this, if the United Nations is allowed to do this, to take away the land from one country and give it to another, they have the power. If they have the power to do that, then they have the power to take away land from the United States, as you gave such a good example. They have the power to take any land they want away from the United States and give it to Mexico, give it to Canada, someone who's more compliant with their values, and you know, if this is not stopped, you know, this looks like it's going on fast track to Armageddon.
Well, you're right. There is, I believe, a war coming in September if the Obama administration does not veto the UN Security Council's plan to seize Jerusalem and divide the state of Israel. The plan to divide Israel involves 1967 borders, which President Obama declared unilaterally in his speech against the wishes of Israel just last month. And those 1967 borders, as you said, Barbara, are very dangerous to Israel's security, makes it physically impossible for them and their military to defend their own nation because it concedes all of the high ground to the east and basically shoves all of the Jewish people up against the seashore, just 9 miles wide in some spots between the Mediterranean Sea and the newly created borders of Palestine. So can you imagine all the Muslims up in the high ground controlling all of the mountains and bearing down on all the Jews who are pushed up against the seashore, and the Muslims are launching rockets and everything into Tel Aviv with less than a 9-mile radius to defend the Jewish people. That's just ridiculous. I mean, you can drive 9 miles in 9 minutes if you're, you know, on a highway. There's no way for the Jewish people to be able to defend that small of a territory against the high ground, and they'd be conceding that militarily, and that's why Israel said, no, we're not going to do that. We want all of the land. At least we have to have a permanent military presence in along the Jordan River, which is on the other side of the mountains. So even if there are, you know, are Palestinians within the borders of Israel, just like there are today, the Palestinian Authority already has independence in some way, such that the Jewish people have protected and promoted democracy and civil rights for even Muslims who are living inside of the Jewish state. So the Muslims, Palestinians who live in Israel are the freest Muslims in the world. They don't have to wear burqas. They can, you know, go to, their women can go to school. Their children get food and an education and freedom. And they don't have that even in Saudi Arabia.
That's right. You know, they're the only free Muslims in the Mideast.
Right, and there's a radical faction, I suppose, led by people like the Muslim Brotherhood out of Egypt and you know, different political groups, Hamas, of course, Hezbollah, terrorist organizations who are siding with President Abbas of the Palestinian Authority, and he needs to renounce those people. He needs to come to the negotiation table with open hands and say, we're going to recognize the Jewish state's right to exist. They've never even spoken that publicly. Never, certainly in the Arabic language, would you hear President Abbas say, get up and defend the Jewish state's right to exist. Of course, he'd be vilified. He might even be assassinated by some of his own friends who are the terrorists in Hamas and Hezbollah, who, you know, are the ones launching the bombs and launching the rockets at Tel Aviv, trying to destroy the Jews. I don't think America will stand. Thank God, you know, that God is the one who's on the side of Israel. God made that promise not only to Moses and Joshua, but to all of the descendants, even all the way through the time of Jesus. God was promising to keep his covenant with the Jews. And even in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, God has promised to keep his special covenant with the people of Israel. And we as Christians are commanded, even in the New Testament, Romans 9, 10, and 11, we are commanded to honor Israel, to respect the Jewish people, because they are the original vine. And we are just grafted in to them as the church to be the people of God. So the Christians are sort of commanded to honor our spiritual forebears and the Jewish people. Even though they do not accept Jesus Christ, we are to win them over by love, by defending them and standing with them until someday they do come to faith in Jesus Christ. We, the Christians, are to be their servants and not their masters. So I stand with Israel. I think all Christians should stand with Israel. We should support and honor the Jewish people until the time when Jesus comes again and unites Israel, of course, when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and sets up his earthly kingdom. I look forward to that day, too.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, well, Chaplain, again, we want to tell people to go to your website, that's prayinjesusname.org. And, you know, we need to all be facts in Congress, contacting our Congress. This is really, really shocking. And I appreciate the way you put it together, Chaplain. Is very informative and, you know, easy to understand even for me. And I appreciate it because this is, you know, this is really something that should be, unfortunately, in primetime news. I mean, we kind of saw a little bit of that, you know, between Netanyahu and Obama. The posture of Obama against Netanyahu was really very truth-telling on what his thoughts were, I think, to the land of Israel. I mean, there was so much disrespect and anger towards Netanyahu, which is so sad because all Netanyahu said was the truth. We cannot go back to those borders. That would be leaving us open for war. And indeed, that is what is going on. And how sad that the President of the United States of America is leading this. And so for you there listening, if you've kept your head in the sand and did not want to see the truth, I pray that, you know, you will see the truth because September's not very far, Chaplain.
Well, it's coming up. You know, July 26th is coming up even faster. That's when the UN Security Council will debate. And then the full UN vote may take place in September. We have detailed reports on this. If you go to PrayInJesusName.org. You can read all the news, and we have a link to the petition you can sign. We will fax your congressman on your behalf. Join the 104,000 fax petitions that have already been delivered, and we're very excited about you know, the progress that we're making in Washington, defending Israel on your behalf and taking a stand for that.
Well, Chaplain, Ms. Barbara, I'd heard today about the amount of money that President Obama has in his coffers already for the 2012 election. But I was thinking to myself, you know, if the truth is shared, the truth wins out. You cannot gloss over it. You cannot hide it. And when you see Obama throwing Israel under the bus, that's the truth. When you hear how he's already taken half of the funding for a program like Medicare, and he supposedly cares for the elderly, then, you know, those facts speak volume when you say, you know, I really care about the citizens. Well, your actions does not speak that way. And so you who are listening who have been a naysayer and have really formed a lot of your own belief system, it's time to really see the truth because, unfortunately, it is going to affect this world's history, and it's going to be very soon because if such a war was to take place, the world as we know it is going to change. So it's really time to be prepared. But while we're here, you know, I've always heard that scripture about occupy until he comes. So we keep on pressing on, right, Chaplain? We keep on pressing on.
That's right. You know, I'm not one to – there's a lot of theology out there about the rapture, you know, when that Jesus is going to come maybe tomorrow, and he might come tomorrow to rapture the church. But I'll tell you what, until that day comes, we are commanded to occupy and establish his kingdom and defend the territory theologically, peacefully, that he has given us – in Christendom. Of course, Christendom is that nation with invisible borders where individual people are submitted to the lordship and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he is our king. So if there were 25 people in the cafeteria tomorrow at work, and you look around and maybe five of those were Christians, well, those five people established Christendom, and the other 20 people are outside of that kingdom. You apply that globally, worldwide. Some people think that there's 2 billion Christians on earth, but Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. So I think there are, saved Christians on the earth, there may be only very few of us, not to 40% of the global population, for sure. I would say we'd be lucky if there's 10%, maybe even 5% of the world's people are really, truly Christian followers of Jesus Christ, and that is Christendom. And we, the church, the small percentage of the world's population, are commanded to occupy until Jesus comes, hold our territory, hold our values, pass those on to our children, defend our freedoms and our principles. And I think America holds the greatest promise politically to defend freedom of speech because of our Constitution, because of our founding fathers, because we have civil rights like the First Amendment, the freedom of religious expression, the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship. To protect those things as Americans, we need to be able to, defend those principles and promote those principles as an American democracy for others around the world, so that the church in foreign lands, people who don't have Bibles, people who don't have freedoms, will be given eventually the same religious liberties that we have here in America. So I think it's important that Christians be involved in the American government. It's critical that you not only vote, but that you run for office if you're a believer, that you go to law school, that you get involved, join the military, be a chaplain, protect our troops' rights of freedom of expression, so that we as a nation can then promote the ideas which protect religious liberty around the globe. And it's so critical. If America were to fall, if America were to be taken over by atheists or Muslims or homosexuals, then I think those religious liberties would be in danger, not only here in America, but around the world. If the light of America were to be snuffed out, I think the light of Christendom worldwide would be in great danger. And so that's why, as an American Christian, of course, I support not only the constitutional government, but I support the church and our right to occupy until Jesus comes in our command. And the great commandment to love your neighbor and to love God and love your neighbor, and the great commission to preach the gospel and baptize believers, teaching them to obey what Jesus commanded.
Wow. Thank you, Chaplain, for all that you do. And I just so appreciate you sharing all this good information. Listeners, he comes on once a month. And you've heard his website. It is prayingjesusname.org. Need to visit it and let's help, what he's doing. It's really helping us. Chaplain, I just think, you share these truths out of love. And really you're following the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us out of love, not anger, not out of hatred, but that so others would know the truth that can set them free. So for you that are listening that does not know Jesus Christ, I mean, the history of this nation is so evident of the hand of God, the mighty, his goodness, his mercy, right, Miss Barbara? It is evident throughout this history. And it's like you said, Miss Barbara, it's like a will. When you leave a will, you don't want someone else changing it. And our Constitution, the will of the founders was in there. They've looked all over the world, and this is the best. They know God's ways is the best, and yet we are changing that. And so, Miss Barbara, I appreciate you teaching us the history, the truth, and more people need to hear it.
Well, I'd like to add just one thing to what Chaplain so eloquently expressed, and that is that 80% of the funding, the finances for missionary work has come from the people in the United States of America, and over 80% of the missionaries themselves being sent out by God to the world have come from our nation. So it's absolutely, you know, absolutely essential that we maintain the freedom and continue to do that.
Oh, and too, Ms. Barbara, you just also reminded me, you know, a lot of people really look down at the Christians, but as you really look at the facts, most of the help do come from Christians, and it's not just the rich that give, it's the poor. It's like the widow's mite. You know, we really, Christians do it out of obedience and love for Jesus Christ, who lives in our hearts. So if you're listening and you don't know what that is, you know, it's really a beautiful thing. As we were talking earlier, it's like tasting something really delicious and you want to share it. And we want to share it with you and the world. And the pastors want to do that too. And so I just thank the stand that Chaplain is doing to strengthen these pastors and other pastors. We pray many more will join him. And we pray that we will also stand for Israel. And with that in mind, Chaplain, we always love to ask you to pray for, well, not just our nation, but the world.
Well, I would invite anyone listening, if you've been patient enough to get through this entire hour, and you still do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to pray a short prayer with me. And ladies, maybe we could just bow our heads and invite people to pray along and say these words. Father in heaven, we repent of our sins and we ask you to come into our hearts, to forgive our sins, and to be the Lord of our lives. We don't want to be our own boss anymore. Jesus, we want you to be the boss of our lives. Move into us by your Holy Spirit, indwell us, and take over all those parts of us that you would want to love, and express your love inside of us and through us, and help us to take a stand in our own personal morality. Help us to be your people and forgive our sins. Get the devil out of us. We renounce Satan and his works. We renounce sin and all of our wickedness. And we invite the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit, to rule our hearts today in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Chaplain. That is wonderful, because I was just reading that yesterday about the Holy Spirit, and indeed, God gave us that Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So we thank you, listeners. If you can, please go to his website, Chaplain Gordon Clinton Smith's website, PrayInJesusName.org, and join with him. Help us. Help him. And really, you're helping America. And helping. And Ms. Barbara, I'm going to let you say some closing prayers and closes, if you don't mind.
Thank you, Diana. Thank you. What a treat this has been, this hour. And it passed by so quickly. To me and to you, I know, Diana, and to many others who've listened, it's been a veritable feast this time that we've had together and listening to truth being taught. So we're so grateful for it. And we would ask now that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. God bless you. God bless America. Bye-bye.
Thank you, Chaplain, and goodbye.
Thank you, ladies. Bye-bye.